God is long-suffering toward the saint and sinner alike, amen? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's a fact. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day and welcome to Love Never Fails. Well, we're excited today to bring you Pastor Bill's recent study of the book of Revelation. The word translated revelation simply means unveiling. In this book, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain and gives us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of His sovereign purposes in the world. Let's get started and join Pastor for the first message, The King is Coming.
Before we start our study this morning in the book of Revelation, I want to encourage you to please be praying for our nation. Amen? And the horrible division that is taking place and the persecution that is now escalating, because as you already know, Christians are now loved less and less and less. Amen? So we want to be praying. And listen, we live in perilous times. And that's exactly what Paul said. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous means savage times. It means fierce times. And it's not, again, that scripture from 2 Timothy 3 has nothing to do with earthquakes and the tribulation period. It has to do with 19 different characteristics of people. And it tells us in that verse, it says that people will be without self-control. Boy, that's where we are, isn't it? That they will be brutal. Oh, and that is exactly where they are. But one of the main ingredients is that they will be despisers of what is good. And that's where we are right now. So we are the church, the most powerful people on this planet. Amen? We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God answers our prayers. So, loved one, let's be in prayer for our country. Amen? Now, with all that being said, are you excited about being in the book of Revelation? Amen? Amen. So as we look this morning, I'm going to do a lengthy introduction, and then we're going to get into those eight verses, all right, because I want to set the stage for this beautiful book. The book of Revelation is the last word from God to man, and you could say mankind. It is literally one of the most remarkable books in all of the universe, literally. It's the only book in the world that tells us the future of this planet, amen? The things that are going to happen. But not everyone looks at the book of Revelation in the church today as something that is remarkable. You know, Martin Luther said this about the book of Revelation. He said, number one, no man can understand it. Number two, he says he detested the book of Revelation. He says it was theologically inadequate. Zwingli, who was the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland, he said this, the book of Revelation is not even a biblical book. So that's very good. And listen to this one. Now, let's bring it up to the 21st century. This was in May 30th of this year in the Fort Worth Star Telegram. This pastor writes, and he says, I'm exasperated. There's just so much Christian silliness around. We've got this script for a Star Wars movie tacked on at the end of our Bibles. Preachers, it's a problem. I know that most of you feel that you have to defend Revelation and its flights of fancy. Yes, it's in the Bible. Oh, it's a historically, I guess, important, but it is theologically hokum, meaning nonsense or rubbish or trash or garbage. And he goes, and it's even worse than that. It's dead weight on the gospel. If you mix this nonsense with the gospel, it pulls the gospel down with it. Stop defending the book of Revelation and stop blending two things together, like with Jesus who told us to love our enemies and with Jesus who cuts off the head of his enemies with a sword. Revelation has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus or the future of God's creation. It is time, he writes, to be honest. Well, I'm going to do that. He says, it's time to be honest, both to God and about God. He says, give people Jesus. Well, you know what? That's exactly what I'm going to do this morning, is I'm going to give you Jesus. Why? Because that is what the book of Revelation is all about. Amen? Listen, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John. Jesus is its chief subject. It's the theme, the grand topic is Jesus Christ himself, loved one. And just so you'll know, as we go through this book, I want you to look at the descriptions that is giving of our Lord so you get a new vision of our Savior. Every time we get to a certain segment of Scripture, everybody is worshiping him and loving him and praising him and glory and dominion, and he deserves it all. Amen? Now, let's make sure we clear something up just in our introduction. It is the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. There's no S. Not only that, it's the only prophetic book in the New Testament dedicated totally to that. 404 verses and probably maybe 300, 400 allusions, if you will, to the Old Testament scriptures. That's why it's important. People say, I can't understand Revelation. Well, it's difficult to understand Revelation if you've never studied the Old Testament. Amen? So that's very important. It was written on the island of Patmos, of course, by John the Apostle of Love, and probably around AD 95, AD 96. And it was written to the seven churches that are in Asia at that time, meaning modern Turkey. Now, we'll learn the next time when we start verse 9 that John was on the island of Patmos, and he was exiled there by Domitian, the Roman emperor, who, you know, he considered himself a god, by the way. And he was exiled there for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for preaching the Lord and defending the gospel. And the church fathers said that John was actually there on the island of Patmos. It's just a little place, about 10 miles by 6 miles, I think. It's all rocky and everything. And he was exiled there, and he was forced, and he's over 90 years of age, by the way, forced to work in the mines, in the quarries, breaking up those rocks. And those rocks, of course, in the quarry were made all those little idol statues there for the people in Rome. So it was a very terrible place. With all that being said, we know that tradition tells us that he was released after, I think, 4 or 5 years from the island by the next emperor who took over. And then he was able to be returned to Ephesus, where he had pastored. Now, as we study, as we go through this book, like I said, this is the introduction. So as we go through this book, you're going to notice something, that the number 7 is so evident through the entire 22 chapters that we're going to cover. And, you know, it's been said that 7 is God's favorite word. Amen? Oh, are y'all with me? Are you thinking of the Dallas Cowboy game? Uh-huh. That's why the first service, there wasn't one seat left. Yeah, uh-huh. Now, where was I? Oh, 7. Also, number 3 is significant, and also number 4. So, for example, let me give you an example. 7 is used, I think, 54 times in this book, all right? For example, there's going to be 7 visions, 7 spirits, 7 churches, 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 songs, 7 angels, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 thunders, 7 crowns, 7 kings, 7 last plagues, and of course, there's going to be 7 beatitudes of Jesus Christ here. Now look at verse 19 with me, and let's look at this divine outline given by God. It says, write the things which you have seen. Okay, so that would be in the past, and that's chapter 1. That's the glorified Christ. We'll meet that in verse 9 next Sunday, the Lord willing. And write the things which are. Now, that would be things that are present. That would be chapter 2 and chapter 3, the 7 literal churches there in modern Turkey. And it says also the things which will take place when? After this. In the Greek, that's metatata. So things that are future. When we arrive at chapter 4 all the way to verse 22, those things are all future. They have not occurred, loved one. And we're going to study that out in detail. And also, just so you'll know, after chapter 4, the church is not mentioned until we get over in chapter 19 and chapter 22. The church is totally absent, all right? Now, because we're raptured before the great tribulation period. Amen? Amen. Now, how are we going to interpret the book of Revelation. And the reason I wanted to include that in my study, our study this morning, is because at Calvary Chapel, we have people from have come out of many different denominations. Amen? And so different denominations have different views on the way to interpret this great book that we're going to study. Now, one view is called the preterist view. And preterist, that word in Latin just means past things or something that has already passed, okay? And they interpret, the preterist view, they interpret everything in the book of Revelation as already having been fulfilled in the past. And the reason they teach that is because when Jesus was talking in Matthew's Gospel, the 24, about the end times to the disciples, remember, there'll be not one stone left upon another, and Jerusalem is going to be totally destroyed, and the temple's going to be destroyed, and the Jews are going to be scattered. They considered that the Great Tribulation period. Are y'all with me? Which, I'm not beating them up, but that is an impossibility. It has nothing to do with the Great Tribulation period or the Second Coming, which they say Christ actually came spiritually. And the fact is that, let me ask you a question. The Great Tribulation period that's coming, that 7 years, is it local or global? Okay. Well, in Matthew 24, the destruction that came to Jerusalem, was it local or global? It was local, so it can't be. So really, what they've done is they've reduced the book of Revelation to where it's just not needed. That's not true at all. Now, the next view is very exciting. It's called postmillennialism. I can barely pronounce it, okay? And that view is really very, very few people hold that view today. And that is what's going to happen is that the world, all the world, will finally and gradually through the generations be one to Jesus Christ, and that the church will usher in the kingdom. Well, loved one, that we know that's not going to happen. Amen? Matter of fact, you know who preaches the gospel at the very end? It's not man, it's angels flying through the heavens there in the book of Revelation that we'll see. Now, with all that being said, the next one is called amillennialism. And I took speech therapy when the first service really loves me. You know, I left the first service and I went back to my office and my cell phone was there and it lit up and it said, "You are awesome." I went, "Oh, who sent that to me? You're so kind." And you know, it was Waze or Waz. What do you call that app on the maps? If you punch in, people are on the side of the road. Oh, never mind. So amillennialism means no millennial reign, no thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? So they do not take a literal view of Scripture. Everything is symbolic. They actually believe that we're already in the millennial age. Hello? They believe that Satan is already bound. Well, we got a problem there. They're also, they believe that the church has replaced Israel and all the promises, which is called replacement theology, and we know that's not true as well. So, Bill, how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do what's called the historical or the futurist, if you will, interpretation. And that means that what we do, the Calvaries, and I hold this view dearly, is that I interpret the Bible literally. Okay, was John on a real island called Patmos? Okay, how can I make that some kind of symbol or symbolism, okay? It wasn't really an island. It was, it was an island. He was really there. Did Jesus Christ really, literally appear to John? Yes. And so we have to understand that to do a literal interpretation of Scripture, there were actually 7 churches. Amen? We have their names. So to make it as, allegory or symbolism, no, that's not right. However, there are symbols, and we need to be careful to interpret them, hopefully the correct way. So everything from chapter 4 through 22 of Revelation is yet future, and I interpret that literally, okay? Except for some of the symbols which point to something. I'll explain that in a moment. So that means that we are pre-millennial. That means that we take the Bible literally and that the second coming of Christ comes first, or it comes before the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that he sets up his kingdom on earth, okay? All right. Now, with all that being said, if we are pre-millennial, then we're also pre-trib, pre-tribulational, if you will. And what does that mean? It means that we believe that the church of Jesus Christ will be caught away or raptured before the seven-year period called the Great Tribulation. Amen? And the reason is that we are not due the wrath of God, the church. Now, listen, you can go through the Bible and study out Revelation. The church is going to be mentioned in the first three chapters 19 times. 19 times. When we start chapter 4, it's not mentioned again until you get to Revelation 19:14. And that's when the Lord comes back, the second coming, with his saints, okay? And you say, well, Bill, it says host of the armies. Well, if you went to verse 8 of chapter 19, you'd see that we are the ones that are clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, and that's exactly the clothing that the armies of God go back with him, amen? So if you've never ridden a horse, get ready. Now, so we are pre-trib, we're pre-millennial, and so forth, and we believe, since the church is not mentioned until those times that I just told you, again, until 19 and 22, and 22 is when we are called the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, that we're not due the wrath of God. Now, and I can prove that scripturally. Let me give you just three or four scriptures, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, rescues us from the wrath to come, meaning the wrath of God, the great tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, God the Father. He says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go over and get into chapters 2 and 3 and read about the churches, the letters that from Jesus to the churches, we're going to find the church of Philadelphia, and that's the church that we are in right now. You're only in two churches today, either Laodicea or the church of Philadelphia. Now, at the church of Philadelphia, Jesus makes a promise in Revelation 3:10. He says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from, ek in the Greek, completely out of, I will keep you from the trial which shall come upon the whole world to those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth are used over and over in Revelation. It refers to unbelievers, okay? Now, the hour of trial that's coming, that is the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. The Bible just said, God said, we're going to keep you out of that, the church. Now, listen very carefully because I'm getting ready to get to verse 1. This is important. Because you can read a lot of church history, and you might get the feeling that the church itself, the early church and all that, and the church fathers, they were definitely, some of them even amillennial. They didn't really believe in the imminent return of the Lord and all that, and so forth. Well, you know, listen to me carefully. The early church, premillennialism, was the prevailing view of the early church until the third century, okay? All of them. They were all in agreement. The early church also, until the third century, they also believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ to catch them away, to take them to heaven. All right. So as the church started growing and getting into wrong things, it started thinking wrong as well. Now, that was our introduction. You okay? All right. Three of you. Let's look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there is a very important word. We get our word apocalypse, okay, our English word from that word revelation. And it literally just means this. It means unveiling. It means to uncover something that is hidden. If I had a statue of someone, you know, here, and I had a sheet over them, it would be hidden from us. We'd know there's something there, but we wouldn't know what it is, amen? So the unveiling is to remove the cover, so we'll be able to see what is there. So when we look at Revelation, it's not a hidden book. In other words, the truth that was once hidden or concealed has now been revealed by God himself to us. Amen? So it's very, very important. And when we look at this unveiling, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ also himself. He is the theme. He's the main topic of these 22 chapters, loved one. So it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John, revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch this now, very important. which God, meaning God the Father, gave him. But look why. To show his what? His servants. That word is doulos, okay? Slaves, willing slaves of the Lord, meaning we've presented ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, okay? So to show his servants, not the lost, the church, it says things which must shortly take place. Now listen, it's very important because God wants you to know what's coming. Did you know that? Did you know that God always warns if a judgment is coming? He wants to give people time to repent or get right. But God wants us to know the future. He says, listen, this is what's coming, and I want you to be prepared for it. We're going to win, and the world's going to lose. Amen? And that's very important. So he wants us to know about the future, and he wants us to understand the prophecy that's in this book, all of them. Matter of fact, people say, well, it's a sealed book. It's hidden. No one will understand it. Well, Revelation 22:10 says it's not a sealed book. It's open to all. And then he says, the things which must shortly take place. Shortly. That word in Greek is tachos. Sounds like taco, doesn't it? But it's not tacos. And so it means, literally, that word means to something that's going to take place in rapid succession. Not all at once, okay? But once it starts, man, everything is going to be a quick work upon the earth. So that's what that word is replying here. And he says, which God gave him to show his servants, things must shortly take place. And he, meaning Jesus, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signified is a very, very important word. It means to make known by signs or symbols, which are plenty in the book of Revelation. Amen? So it says, Jesus, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And I want you to catch this. This is so, so important. It's so unique to any other book in the Bible. In other words, John, who is on the island of Patmos, he's not in a cave with a candle and a parchment as all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is divinely inspiring him. But although this is inspired, the Holy Spirit is not superintending him to write everything, because he's going to write what God, we'll look at it, which God gave Jesus to show his servants, okay? Jesus sent and signified it. How did he do it? By what? His angel, but to whom? John. Now listen, this is incredible. It means God the Father gave to Jesus the Son, Jesus gave to his angel, the angel gave the message, the words of prophecy from the mind of God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, and John just said, okay, I'm going to write it down. Thank you for telling me. Does that make sense? That's how powerful this is. So Revelation is the only New Testament book given to a writer by an angel. Think about that. Now, the word angel is mentioned in Revelation 71 times. So John received this from an angel. He did so signified by signs, by symbols, but also by words, of course, of just regular communication, explaining the meanings. Now, listen carefully. How in the world would you explain things future to a person who has never seen things future? If you lived on back in John's day and showed him today, would he go, I don't know what that is? I mean, if he saw my 1965 Corvette Stingray, what would he say it was? Awesome. Thank you. I know there's a word of prophecy, right? And I don't have a Corvette, so don't email me now. So to explain things future, things that John had never seen. And that's so important, the way it happened. If you look over, I think it's Revelation chapter 9 in verse 7. Yes, okay. So he's writing these things, and he talks about, you know, in those days men will seek death and they'll desire to die, but death will run from them. And look what he says about these things that were stinging the people and so forth. He says, the shape of the locust was like a horse, prepared for battle. He didn't say it really was a horse. He said, it's like a horse, but it's not a horse. Does that make sense?
Unfortunately, we're out of time, but please don't miss tomorrow's program when Pastor Bill will conclude, The King is Coming. Thanks, everyone, for listening today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.